All right, looks like everybody's got some notes to follow if you want to. If you would, please open your Bibles to Psalm number 98. Psalm number 98 today, just a starting point. You know, we live in a part of the world where we know people from many backgrounds. I mean, before Kuwait, I didn't know much about India or the Philippines or even Kuwait in the Middle East. I also didn't know much about Hinduism or Buddhism, Islam, or even Catholicism. Where I grew up, the place where I grew up in Colorado didn't have a whole lot of immigrants, so most of the kids in my school, they were just like me. For the most part, everyone was just pretty much the same. But here in Kuwait, man, we're really challenged to know a little bit about a lot of religions, a lot of cultures that in the United States I never had to give thought to. And many of you, you're from a country where other religions are a big part of your culture. And for the most part, you might say that the people that around you are pretty good people. The problem is that they don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in some cases, you might ask the question, well, what about those who never even heard of Christ? And that's a very common question. That's the question we're going to address today. And it's one of the most common objections to Christianity or faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know if you've ever had anyone give you that objection. I've heard it in the last year. You know, it's just something that disturbs a lot of people. It disturbs a lot of Christians, especially in America, where they say, well, hey, we grew up with the gospel. We grew up hearing the teachings about Jesus Christ ever since we were young. And so eventually, you know, we were saved as a result of that. But is it right for someone who never heard the gospel, who never heard about Jesus Christ, to go to hell? You know, I mean, that's something that people actually think about a lot. I know that some things in Scripture don't make sense to us, and yet it does. It makes perfect sense to God, and it makes perfect sense to us when we have a mind that is conformed to God. But until we have that mind that's conformed to the image of God, there's a lot of things in this Bible that may not make a whole lot of sense to us. And we just have to pray about it and ask God about it. But I'm going to show you some things today that I hope will help you to see not what makes sense to you and me, but what God says about it. What does the Bible say? All right, so if you're in Psalm 98, let's go ahead and read the first two verses there. Verse 1, "Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. The Lord hath made known his salvation. His righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen." Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that today you would help us to get a piece of your mind, to understand the way things are and how you have been perfectly fair, that your grace has been given to everyone that's ever lived on this earth, and everybody has opportunities to know the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Help us, Lord, to see that your judgment is right. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we look at the heathen. You say, what heathen? Man, that's a rough word. We don't like that word. Well, it's a biblical word, all right? And by the way, you're a heathen too until you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And that's all it means, is that you don't know the Savior. And you just look around. They're all over the world, right? Even right here in our neighborhood. Even in the United States, where there's so many churches everywhere you go, there's still so many heathen. So many who do not know Jesus Christ because there are so few churches, and I say true churches, and so little preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Churches in the U.S., they're just not reaching the heathen. But look around here. We live in an Islamic country surrounded by expatriates from almost every country in the world, except, of course, I've never met a Jew here in Kuwait. I have found, as I've witnessed to different people in Kuwait, that there are so many people who never heard of the Bible, they never heard of Jesus Christ, and they don't know that they're going to hell. Well, the gospel message is just hard to find in the areas where those people come from. I think of the men that we were working with from Nepal. I found out when you witness to them, you got to start from the very beginning. You got to start from creation. You can't just start talking to them about Jesus Christ as if they knew who he was or had heard of him before. They don't know who he is. And so we have to be prepared for that. We have to be flexible in our witness. You can't really stick to a standard method of witnessing. You learn here that you can't witness to everyone the same way that you can in the U.S. or in the Philippines. But even in the Philippines, you've got a large Muslim population in the south, and you can't witness in the south the same as you would in the north. They may have heard of Jesus, but they only know him as a prophet and not as the Son of God and the Savior of the world. But the main point I want to make here is that we have to admit that, yes, there are some tribes who have never had the gospel of Jesus Christ preached in their village. They have never had anyone come with the scripture in their own language of any sort, even a portion of scripture, to tell them the story of Jesus Christ. I'm not denying that. And we live in an age where we believe in the fairness of all things. We believe above all, well, God has to be fair. Well, let me say something. God is fair. Amen? But God is fair according to the absolute divine rules of righteousness, and he's not fair according to the rules that we decide for him. We must live according to the rules that he has set for us. All right, so the first thing I want you to know is that there is none other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. Okay? Before we look at Acts chapter 4, verse 12, I want you to realize something. The Bible is very, very clear. The Bible is clear to such a point that there's no way to deny this truth than you could deny the scripture as a whole. And the truth is that no one can go to God and know the Father and end up in heaven unless they know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. You say, well, I know people that are good people and they're not saved. Yeah, well, I know that. There's some that are just as good as you, and you have salvation. Okay, but the thing is, the Bible says that we're all sinners and we're all wicked before God. And so if you're in Acts chapter 4, look at verse number 12. Acts 4:12. The Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Okay, by the way, verse 10 makes it clear that this verse is talking about Jesus, because it says in verse 10, by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead. So obviously, clearly talking about Jesus here in verse 12. So he says there's none other name. There's no one else. Listen, I'm going to tell you what. You can't go to Muhammad and get salvation. Okay? It's because it's not there. He can't give it to you. You know what you can find when you read the Quran? Well, first you find out that not much of it makes any sense. But you can understand that if you're a Muslim from reading the Quran, that you're supposed to tell people about Islam, and if they don't accept it, you're supposed to kill them. But if you accept Islam and do a bunch of good works, someday you just might make it to paradise. You know what? The Roman Catholics could have said the same thing. Do you realize there's a lot of religions around the world that have that same plan of salvation? They say the same thing. So it's a religion of works. And the Bible is clear about that. Works can't save you. But guess what? The Bible says our good works are as filthy rags. They count as nothing before God. Because no matter how good we try to be, we cannot match up to the glory of Jesus Christ and his holiness and his goodness and his righteousness. We can't even come close. And so the Bible says there is none other name. Who are you going to go to? Confucius? Confucius is confused. He doesn't know the way to heaven. He was just given a code of ethics is all he had. Who are you going to go to? Are you going to go to Joseph Smith, the founder of Mormonism? He says that the angel Moroni came to him and supposedly gave him some gold plates, and nobody could read them but him. But he had some special glasses, you see, so that he could read them. Well, nobody knows where those plates are today, and nobody knows where the glasses are. Well, come on now. Come on. Is that where you're going to go to get the truth? Listen, I'm telling you something. Jesus Christ is the only way. He said himself in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Couldn't be much clearer than that. It can't be any clearer than that. Man's idea is to give people salvation by good feelings or by osmosis and to tell them to just try to be a nice person. You know, the truth of the matter is we've forgotten the way of salvation. We've forgotten how short we come of salvation. We're not going to heaven because we're Baptists. We're not going to heaven because we're good people or because we do good things or because we follow a set of rules. The only way you get to heaven is coming to Jesus Christ knowing that you're dirty, wretched sinners, that you have no hope in and of yourself. Coming to him and saying, Lord, I want to trust in Jesus Christ as my Savior. I know that he died on the cross for my sins, and I believe that he rose again from the dead to give me life. And Lord, I'm looking to him and him alone right now. And I'll tell you what, when you do that, he will save your soul. There's none other name under heaven. There's no other way, no other place. In Romans, go ahead, we'll go to Romans chapter 10. This is where we go quite often when we're dealing with people about salvation. Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse number 8, the Bible says, But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So it says here, confess the Lord Jesus. Now you take that out and put anything else in there, and what you end up with is a lost person. Okay, you cannot be saved apart from Jesus Christ. And why is that? Why is that? Because he's God the Son, and the Son of God who came to this earth and died on the cross, who paid our debt of sin. And oh, what a wonderful, glorious Savior he is. There's no other name under heaven. But secondly, I want you to see what the Bible says concerning those who do not know Jesus Christ. It says that they are without excuse. Now this is where we struggle a little bit. We say, but they don't know. Romans chapter 1 is where we're going to pause for just a minute here to emphasize this point. In Romans chapter 1, we'll start in verse number 16. Apostle Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." See, you can't make it anything else but Jesus Christ. That gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It's the gospel of Christ. Again, I got to warn you here about those new Bible versions, because they take Christ right out of this verse. The NAS, the ASV, and the NIV, they just say, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." Well, Darby's translation says, "I'm not ashamed of the glad tidings." Okay, the Good News Bible, "I have complete confidence in the gospel." My question is, what gospel? Okay, well, any old gospel will not do. It better be the gospel of Christ. That's the only one with the power of God unto salvation. Okay, let's read some more. He says in verse 14, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." There it is. Now, why can the Apostle Paul here in this passage, why can the Holy Spirit of God say to us in this passage that all those people out there, all of them, are without excuse? Okay, I'm going to give you four reasons. There may be more, but I'm going to give you four. Why they're without excuse. And you can see a lot of the reasons right here in this passage. First of all, they're without excuse because of the call of Christ. It's to every man. You say, "Wait a minute, you just said that every man doesn't know the name of Christ." Yeah, I said that. But I want to show you, or I want you to know, and I'm going to show you a little bit later how God does this, that God says he calls to their heart in some way, each person. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and of course John 1 is such a, it's a blessed passage, talking about the Word coming, Jesus is the Word, and then it talks about John the Baptist who came to announce him to the Jews. And you can read about that in verses 6 through 9. He says in verse 8 that John was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. Okay, but look closely at verse number 9, John 1, 9. "That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." Now, we can't understand yet how this works, but God says when Jesus Christ came into the world, he became a light to every man that comes into the world. Sounds like every man to me, right? Now, a lot of commentators I've read, they'll try to explain this truth away and say that it's talking about Jesus coming into the world and not to every man. Okay, but I don't know about you, I just prefer to believe what it says in black and white right there in the Bible. And I don't like to change anything. And what I'm saying to you is that Jesus, in some way, reaches out to every person in the world. You say, "I don't understand that." Well, let's keep going. Concerning Jesus Christ in John chapter 12 and verse number 32, this is the testimony of Jesus Christ himself. Look what he says in this verse, John 12, 32. "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. He says, if I be lifted up from the earth. Well, he was lifted up from the earth because it's signifying his death. his death on the cross. He says, I will draw all men unto me. You realize what God is saying there? That it's saying that Jesus Christ in some way draws all men. Now that doesn't mean that they're going to know his name. That doesn't mean that they will know specifically who he is at that point in time. But he says, I am going to deal with them. It's a sure thing. See, we see how he deals with them as we go further on in Romans chapter 1, back in Romans 1, again, verse 17 says, for therein, okay, that is in the gospel of Christ, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. This talks about the righteousness and the wrath of God being revealed. And if you study this whole passage, you'll see that it's being revealed through time or through history. So the second reason we have that men are without excuse is because of historical circumstances. You know what circumstances are. They're acts of God. Okay, so what I'm talking about when I say historical circumstances is God's providential working in time. How that God works in history and God works in our lives. You realize that God shows himself to be gracious. God shows himself to condemn the wicked. If anyone asks you, how do you know that the Bible is true? You can answer that question in two words. The Jew. Because if you look through history, there is no way that the Jew could have possibly survived had it not been for God preserving them. And the Bible says God preserved them too, by the way. You see, those are the so-called circumstances of history. What happens to people who try to destroy the Jews? Well, they're no longer around anymore, but the Jews still are. And when you think about that, it's an interesting thing. You say, well, yeah, but that's just one thing. Well, no, there's a number of things. You look at how God works in history, but not only that, but he shows his grace in those circumstances. I mean, not only just the historical, but the personal circumstances of life. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, the Bible says, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. God is good to send his sun and his rain, not just on those who are godly, but even on the ungodly. They should be able to see the mercies of God in life and how he works in life. Not only that, but we also find a wonderful verse in Titus chapter 2. Titus 2 verse 11 says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. God says he shows his grace in some way or another to all men. Well, you know what God's grace is? That's his sufficiency. That's doing something for us that we don't deserve, giving us things we shouldn't get. And he gives those things. God has blessed everyone on this earth in some way. Now, I know there are some people who you can't really find any good in their lives. Look, I mean, if they did a documentary on their lives, but there's someone somewhere who has given that person a drop of water. There's some good that has been given to that person at some time. And God says the same grace that brings salvation, he's given that grace to all men. He says, I have shown it. I have worked in the world. And you know what? Even lost people can understand, for example, the preciousness of a baby's laugh, right? I mean, they see a little baby giggle and laugh, and nothing seems so precious at that moment. It just makes you forget all the terrible things in this world, all the evil, when you hear a little baby giggling. Something about it that's just so precious. Listen, they can understand that. They can understand the beautiful sunset. And they say, oh, that's so beautiful. Anyone would say that. They can see those things. And as they see that, God says his grace appears unto all men. In fact, the verse we started in Psalm 98, verse number 2, last part of that verse, says, his righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. God shows his righteousness openly in the sight of the heathen. So you see, not only the calling of Christ, not only the historical circumstances, but thirdly, we see that they are without excuse because of personal conscience. Romans chapter 1, verse number 19, talks about the conscience. Romans 1:19 says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. By the way, that's another verse that is messed up in the New Bible versions. They'll say these things of God are manifest among them. Among them. No. It says that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. Big difference. Think about what he's saying. He's saying that which may be known of God. That is, that which may be known of God without revelation. Okay? Without God explaining it to you. There are some things of God that may be known without a Bible. Okay? Did you ever think about that? You say, like what? Well, how about the fact that he is, that he exists, that there is a God, that the God who exists must have great power, pretty obvious, that the God who exists must have intelligence and an appreciation for beauty. Just go outside of Kuwait and look around at God's creation, because you might forget about it if you stay in Kuwait for too long. But God has created some beautiful things in this world. But it says here, it is manifest in them. See, that's the key word here, in them. That's probably why Satan wanted it removed out of the new versions, because it's important. You realize that God says that each man, each woman, saved or lost, has a conscience. The word conscience means knowledge within. That's something you're born with. Now, let me tell you something. You go to the biggest liberal, the one who believes anything's all right. You know what you're going to find out? He has something that comes from his conscience. He has an understanding that there is a right and a wrong. The only thing is, his conscience is so perverted that he thinks he's right and you're wrong. Listen, the biggest liberals around who hate us because of our beliefs in the Bible, they still have a sense of right and wrong. That comes from the conscience. You realize that even if you go into the deepest jungles of Africa or South America or the Amazon or something, the people that you're going to find in those places, they have a sense of right and of wrong. Now, their right and wrong might be perverted, but, you know, it's amazing sometimes how they do get some things pretty close. In some of those tribes, it might be okay to kill the neighboring tribes, but they protect each other. They count it as wrong to kill each other. See, they're particular about who they kill. Maybe that's pretty much the same way we are. We kill the neighbor sometimes. But you can see that there are some things that they do get right. Why do they get them right? Well, there's something in them. Romans chapter 2. Look at verses 14 and 15 in Romans 2. For For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Now, what does your conscience do? Your conscience tells you that there is a right, there is a wrong. Your conscience tells you you ought to do the right thing, you shouldn't do the wrong thing. Your conscience kind of congratulates you when you do the right thing. And you got to be careful that doesn't turn into a prideful thing, of course, but doesn't it feel good to do the right thing? Yeah, your conscience is the one telling you that. And your conscience is going to shoot you down when you do the wrong thing. Let me tell you this. The Bible says a lot of things about how your conscience can be messed up. The Bible says that the conscience of a new believer, it's weak and it can be easily hurt. The Bible says the conscience can be seared with a hot iron. I mean, if you expose yourself to the wickedness that's in this world, there are things out there that will sear your mind and you won't even feel the difference between right and wrong anymore. Okay, you can damage your conscience. Take a look at some of these guys that get caught for murdering somebody. What has happened, and usually, especially in a serial murderer case, what happens there? Their conscience has been seared, and you read about them, or nowadays you can just watch their trial on YouTube or something. Watch them sitting there in the courtroom laughing at what they did to someone as someone is describing what they did to the jury. And they're laughing and smirking and they think it's funny. That's evil. But their conscience has been seared. And your conscience can be defiled. Your conscience can be so messed up that it's not working right anymore. Let me say this, when your conscience is working right, it will help you. You say, how do I get my conscience clean? How do I get it working right? Well, you wash it. You wash it a lot, often, with the Word of God, and then it will have the strength to lead you and to guide you right. But I ask you this, do lost people have a conscience? Yes, they do. The Bible teaches this very clearly. Another thing your conscience does for you is it tells you there's got to be more than this. There must be a God. You realize somebody comes to you and says, well, I'm an atheist and I'm happy in my atheism. Well, that's just fine, but you know what? They trained themselves or somebody else trained them or brainwashed them in that. It's because it's as natural for children to believe in a God as anything else in this world. It's no problem for a child to believe in God. It is no problem for them to understand those things. No, you have to be educated into atheism. It's what we call educated fools. The Bible says, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Psalm 14, verse 1. You have to be educated to think like that. You say, well, you shouldn't talk about education that way. You ought to see some of the things that they're teaching in our colleges today. Courses on pornography. Not teaching people why it's bad. No, they're teaching people how to be a pornographer. Courses on evolution and spiritism and feminism and all kinds of perversions. It's going to mess up your conscience. You know, they're having study departments for gay studies. It's a real mess in the college system today. I mean, you think about, I think it'd be better to go around and just be happily ignorant of those things. But you look here, and it says that conscience will deal with them and will tell them that there must be a God. By the way, how do you test this? Well, if you want to test this, go find some people who've never had a Bible. never heard the gospel message preached, and see if they believe in a God. You say, wait a minute, they believe in gods and stones and things like that. Yeah, but that's all they've got to work with. The devil gave them that. But they believe in gods, right? And they believe there's something bigger than them. See, that's in them. It's placed in them. God says, I have taken and placed within each and every person a conscience that says, I'm here. Now, why else are we without excuse? Only one more reason: creation. Romans chapter 1, verse number 20. For the invisible things of him, okay, that is the things you can't see about God, okay, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Let's say you go to the clockmaker's house. You go in his house, look around, clockmaker's not there. So you say, well, I don't believe that he exists. But you look around and everywhere you look, there are clocks. And you look on the table and you can see little pieces of clocks that are in the middle of being put together. And you look at the design and you see the little initials signed on each clock. And after that, you walk away saying, well, I didn't see any clockmaker, so there is no clockmaker. Well, you'd say, you're kind of crazy, aren't you? How can you say there's no clockmaker when there's clocks everywhere? Yeah, you got it? There's a lot of people running around today who don't believe there's a clockmaker, but they're living in the clock. Now, I'm not going to tell you that you can get the gospel message from creation, but you can definitely know that there must be a God from creation. Why? You look at the power and the beauty and the design, and you say there must be somebody behind this. That's no accident. In fact, one of the two things he mentions, he says, even his eternal power. See, this is a powerful universe. Whatever created it had to be a bigger power than the universe. And whatever created this universe had to be also before the universe. Logically, you say there's a clock over there that you made. Did you make that before or after you were born? Probably after, right? So you know the creator had to come before the creation. And if creation goes back as far as you can possibly see, then he must be eternal. And the creator is probably going to last beyond the creation. I know that's not true with humans. They'll go on forever and ever, either enjoying eternal life given to them by God or suffering eternal damnation for rejecting Jesus Christ. But the rest of creation, it's only temporary. The Bible says he is an eternal power and he is a Godhead. That's a word that's found only three places in the Bible. And I think it's a good picture of the Trinity. Just don't try that in the new versions. All the important words are gone. And I'm not trying to pick on Bible versions today, but that's just the truth. They're just not there. You need to watch out. I need to warn you about that. But you know what the Godhead deals with? It deals with the personality of God. And the idea is, the idea that he loves and he sees beauty and he loves to design is there. I mean, just look at a snowflake, for example, sometime and see if you don't think he's a designing God, a God who loves beauty, who loves structure. And you look at the universe. I mean, get a big picture of a nebula out there in space or something. There's beauty there. whether you look at something as huge as that or something that's microscopic, you are going to see beauty. You're going to see design and organization and purpose. Psalm 19, verses 1 to 3, the Bible says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." Okay, that's the sky and the space where the stars appear to be hung. And it says, "Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." When you see that God has designed things to work, and you see the power, and you see the personality, the intelligence, the love of good things that come from God himself, that tells you why he says this. He says, they are without excuse. He says, "I have given to every man on the face of the earth enough knowledge to know there is a God, to know there's something more." You say, "Come on, Pastor, you said, first of all, there's none other name except Jesus Christ whereby a man can be saved. And now you say they're without excuse simply because they know there's a God, but no one looking at creation sees Jesus Christ written up there in the skies. So what's the deal?" The deal is this: God gives us something else. Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse number 13. God says this, verse 13, "And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart." Ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Now, I take that along with Acts 17. Let's go there. The third point in the outline here is ye shall seek me and find me. Acts chapter 17. God gives to every man enough knowledge to know there must be something more. Those that are in other lands that are not Christian lands, they have a choice to make. And I believe God brings them to a crisis point to get their attention. You know what a crisis is? It's a cross in the roads. Okay, you got to go left or right. You got to make a choice. Okay, that's where that word comes from. It's a cross there, and you got to decide whether you're going to go this way or that way. It's a crisis. And I believe God brings everyone to a crisis to where you've got to make a decision. Am I going to go along with what everybody around me is teaching, or am I going to look for something more, for something different? Am I going to look for truth? Now, in Acts chapter 17, Paul is preaching to a bunch of heathen, and they're an educated heathen. They're in Athens, which is, by the way, the educational center of the world. And so let's just read a little bit here of what was going on there in Athens. Acts chapter 17, start in verse number 23. The Bible says, "For I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship. Him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said. For we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of his ignorance God winked at, of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. All right, so the Bible says some of them made fun of him after this. Some of them said, we have to hear more about this. But there was a handful that did believe. And when you look at the story, you know what he says? God set up all men of one blood. He's determined their times. He's determined their places. And he says that they might seek the Lord. That's the reason. Okay, Do you know that God determines the histories of people around the world in such a way to try to encourage them to look for him? I mean, God told Israel in Jeremiah 29, verse 13, he says, "And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." I think every man comes to a time of crisis. And I think when they come to that time of crisis, they're going to make a decision. They say, "I don't care. I don't want to look weird. I better do like everyone else. I better just get along." Or they're going to say, "Well, that's what I've been looking for all my life. I wish I'd found it sooner." Okay, maybe you've seen that reaction at some time when you were out witnessing, telling people about your Savior. Someone hears the gospel of Jesus Christ and they say, "Where were you 50 years ago when I started looking?" But you know what? God kept them alive until you showed up, and then they found what they were looking for. Well, here's what I believe. I believe that those that are shown in their hearts that there is a God, there must be more, God will at some point deal with them and show them. Yes, you got to make a decision. You got to either look for more or just keep going where you're going. You say, "But there's so few that seek." Yeah. Most people just get along, don't they? But you know what? Just to show us how this works, God put some stories in the Bible, or accounts of how certain people came to a crisis point. For example, that Ethiopian eunuch is a good example. Here's a man, he converted to Judaism because he was trying to find God, and he still hadn't found him yet because he was looking through all those laws and everything. And he'd gotten himself a scroll there in Isaiah, and he said to himself, "Well, maybe there's something in there." But he got to reading that thing, and he couldn't understand it. That's what he said. You know what he's doing riding in that chariot? He's saying, "Lord, how can I understand this? There's got to be something here. I see something, but I don't know what's here." But God, he's already seen that coming. He's already prepared for that. So he sends Philip. Philip's in the middle of a great revival there in Acts chapter 8. Philip, man, he's getting results. I mean, the people are marching down, getting excited, and getting saved. They're starting a church there. God's doing a great work. And he says to Philip, "I want you to go down to the desert in Gaza." The desert. How many people are in the desert normally? Okay, maybe a sheep herder, some camels, some sheep. You know, not many people going to be there. And so Philip he obeys immediately. He finds this man riding in his chariot, and he says to the man, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And the Ethiopian eunuch says, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And so Philip gets up in the chariot, begins from that point to teach him about Jesus. And of course, he's in Isaiah chapter 53, pretty easy to do, teach about Jesus from that chapter. And then there's a man in Acts chapter 10. His name is Cornelius, and he was seeking. And you know what God did for him? God sent Peter. Peter, who didn't think that Cornelius could get saved unless he became a Jew. And we see the record of this in Acts chapter 11, verses 13 and 14. Let me read that to you. Acts 11, verse 13. "And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved." He was lost when he was doing this. See, he didn't know Jesus yet. He couldn't be saved yet. He was lost, yes, but God said, "Well, you're seeking and you're looking. You want the truth. Send for Peter and he'll show you what you're looking for." Then you have Paul there in Acts chapter 16, kind of at a crisis point in his missionary work. And he says, "Maybe I should go north to Bithynia. Maybe I should go another direction." But the Holy Spirit didn't allow it. That night he had a dream. He had a vision. He saw a man from Macedonia saying, "Come over and help us." Now, I don't know who that man was. It could have been a particular man, or it could have been symbolic of all men. Could have been a woman. It might have been that Philippian jailer who was looking for something. He didn't even know what he was looking for. It may have been someone else. But you know what? There was a man in Macedonia saying, "Come over and help us." And Paul knew he was supposed to go to Macedonia. Now, what am I saying? I'm saying this world is without excuse. God will send someone. God will let a gospel tract float into your presence if you're someone who's been looking, seeking for the truth, seeking for God. Now, all right, so my last point is important. I've got to mention this. And that is that God is not willing that any should perish. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." So I want to make it very clear that there's a dual responsibility here. And I just want to mention this thing without going to all the verses. Just give me 3 or 4 more minutes and we'll be through. Just want you to think about some things. Why does a person go to hell and suffer eternity in hell? They suffer eternity in hell because of their own sins. No doubt about that. Very clear in the Bible. But you know what? I've told you that God has given a way that they could trust in the Lord, that they could seek, and God would show himself to them. You know, I believe that God has sent some missionaries to some very specific places at particular times just to tell one person who was looking. But I want to ask you this. How many of us, if we had been born in a heathen land, would have been one of those who would have sought to the extent that God would have showed us? Maybe one. Maybe just one of us here. Maybe two. Maybe none in this group right here. Okay? You see, there's three groups of lost people. There are those who are very hungry, a very tiny minority, maybe one in a million, but there's a handful of people around the world who will find God because they are looking for the truth, and God is going to make sure that they know about his son, Jesus Christ. But most of us are just dirty, wretched sinners who would never know about Jesus if somebody didn't come and tell us. See, there are the lost who will look. There are the lost who will always reject, no matter how much you tell them. But there's another group. And those are the lost that won't look on their own, but they would trust if somebody would force them to face the issue and would take the gospel to them. And when you look in the scripture, the Bible says that we have a responsibility. Look what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 34. 1 Corinthians 15, 34. And it's especially the last half of the verse. Okay? 1 Corinthians 15, 34. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Why don't they have the knowledge of God? Because you didn't tell them. That's why. Okay? And then Romans 10, 14 says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? You need to be that preacher. Bring them the gospel and preach it to them. Mark 16, 15 tells us, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And Paul said in Acts chapter 20, verse 26, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. Okay, so Paul says, because I'm telling everybody about Jesus Christ, I'm pure from the blood of all men. Now, somebody that spends eternity in hell is there because of his or her own sins. But a lot of us are going to have some blood on our hands because we didn't tell some of them. We didn't support any missionaries. We didn't have a part in reaching the lost. So I don't understand that. Well, it's there. The Apostle Paul gave that message. He said, I speak to your shame that some have not the knowledge of God. Shame on you that they don't know. He put the responsibility on them to tell and to send the message about salvation through Jesus Christ. Well, do you have a neighbor? Maybe he's a grumpy old man, and you try to deal with him, and you try to be nice to him, and he's still grumpy all the time. He doesn't want to have anything to do with you. His house is a mess. He doesn't take care of things in his house. It's about to fall apart. You try to be nice to him a couple of times, and he's get out of here. Get out of my way. One night, you look out towards his house. It's getting dark, and you see that he's piled up some paint rags or something next to his house, and those rags have caught on fire somehow and started burning the back of his house. What do? You go back to bed? It's one choice. Are you going to call 911 and then go back to bed? Are you going to go bang on his door and say, hey, your house is on fire. Get out. What are you going to do? See, the thing is, there's a lot of people in the world and their house is on fire. And the fire that's going to get them, it's not one that's going to just burn them up for that one time. It's going to be burning them even after this world is gone. It's still going to be burning them. You know, sometimes we don't have the care. We don't have the concern. You say, well, but they don't appreciate it. No, and they won't always appreciate it. Most of the time they won't. Okay? They won't accept it. No, you can't make people accept it. But you know, when Paul preached that message in Acts chapter 17, some of them mocked. They mocked him and they made fun of him. Some of them turned away from him and said, well, we'll think about it a little bit. And most of them didn't do anything. You know that. But there was a handful maybe just three or four people. And they said, yes, that's what we've been looking for. And you know what? There's some people out there, and they won't let me help them. They won't let me tell them. They won't let the missionary tell them. They just won't listen. But there's a handful of people out there who, if you tell them the gospel, they'll say, that's what I've been looking for. Or that's what God's been dealing with me about. And they will trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. So we need to get serious about reaching the world for Jesus Christ. Whether it's through missions, whether it's through personal soul winning, we need to get that gospel out. Now, I know this has been a long message, but I just want you to know that the time is short, and Jesus Christ is coming back, and most of us are okay, aren't we? But we got family members out there. I know a lot of them won't even let you talk to them, but you can talk to the Lord about them. Amen? There's people in your neighborhood. There's people in my neighborhood. There's people that we meet and people that you work with. There's people all around the world. You say, well, but I don't know how to be a witness. Okay, then support somebody who does. Support a missionary. I tell you what, it's such a privilege. It's a privilege to have a part in reaching the lost for Jesus Christ. We just need to get serious about this. The house is on fire. If you saw your neighbor's house burning, you'd all go running over there, and you'd yell, and you'd pound on his door. You'd wake him up. You'd do everything that you could to get him out of there, get him to safety, wouldn't you? But we won't do anything for our lost neighbors. We won't do anything for the lost around the world. We say, well, they just don't want to know. But their house is on fire, and in just a little bit, it's going to burn them up. What are we going to do? There is a responsibility that we have as well to keep our hands clear of the blood of others. And we don't like to think about responsibility sometimes, but it's so important for us to get serious about others. Maybe there's someone here today and you've never been saved. Your house is on fire. And I want to tell you right now that Jesus Christ has already paid the price for you. If you'll trust in him, he will save your soul. If you're here today and you have loved ones, I know you've prayed for them before. Well, have you stopped praying for them? Put them back on that prayer list. Some of you, God just may want you to do something to help others to take the gospel out to the world. Whatever it is that God's working in your heart, would you be obedient to him today? Amen. Please stand. We'll pray, and then we'll sing a closing hymn. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, that your word is so clear about how you have not neglected anybody that's come into this world, that everybody has a chance to be saved. If they want the truth, Lord, we thank you that you will provide it. Father, but we also thank you that you've shown us our responsibility to bring the gospel to people who are not looking, that they may consider that they are headed for hell and they need a Savior, and they need to know that Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.